Thank you, Pastor. I ask you all to also keep in prayer one of our elders, Tom Hubble, who's had to be hospitalized with chest pains, but a heart catheterization has shown no blockages. They think the pains are coming from elsewhere, possibly his esophagus, and he's hoping to come home today. So, Elaine, if you're watching, just know that we're all praying for Tom and for you, and are trusting that God is going to deliver him, and he'll be back home this afternoon even. That's what we're praying for. Grateful for Tom and Elaine. We might not have a place to live if it weren't for them. You know, you folks called us last year just as the COVID shutdown occurred, and Kathy and I couldn't come down and look for housing. And so Tom and Elaine so wonderfully, faithfully, painstakingly went out, searched out, and found us a place. And so we'll forever be grateful for that, and grateful for all of you, as we're so thankful to serve with you. Now, today, I'm wondering, not just that Presbyterians have shouted in the middle of a worship service, and not just that we've clapped and raised our hands. What I'm wondering about is how that piano didn't get up and walk out of here. That's the thing I'm wondering about. How on earth did that not happen? How wonderful it is to worship the Lord together. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll pick up reading with verse 16, and we'll read through the end of the chapter as we're back on this road through the Scriptures, looking at God's original Route 66. And we are well into the New Testament now as we have gone through each of the books up until 2 Corinthians, and today we're in it, and also as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16, and I want to remind all of you as I read out of this book, this is the Word of God. The Spirit of God has inspired it. It is therefore without error, our only infallible rule of faith and practice. So hear the Word of the Lord. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And may this, the word of God, fill your hearts today, as we give him praise and thanks for this, his precious word. Amen. Dr. D. James Kennedy liked to tell the story, and I heard him do it several times, and I can't tell it the way he did, about Alexander the Great, the man whom historians said conquered all of the known world and wept because there were no more worlds left to conquer. Alexander was holding court in his palace one day as one after another transgressors were brought before him, soldiers who had various infractions while serving in the army. Can you imagine coming before Alexander the Great with an infraction in his army? And so this great emperor was issuing judgments, often peremptorily, as one after another these soldiers were brought. And there was one young man who came before the emperor with charges against him, and Alexander was rather stern in his countenance, but as he looked at him, this was a young Macedonian lad, and the emperor's heart was moved with compassion, and he felt merciful. And so he asked, "What are the charges?" And the charges were brought. Cowardice. He was found fleeing from the face of the enemy. Alexander's countenance changed dramatically because there was one thing he could not stand above all else, and that was cowardice. And he wouldn't hear of it from anyone, be it a Macedonian or otherwise. And yet, looking at the young man's face, he again felt compassionate, and the stern countenance again changed. And he breathed deeply and he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the soldier, with a sigh of relief, said, "Alexander, sir." And the smile left the king's face. He said, "Young man, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And another time, the king said, "What is your name?" His face turned red and crimson. And the young man stammered. He could barely get it out. And he said, "Alexander, sir." And the king exploded up out of his seat. He grabbed the young man by his tunic, lifted him off his feet, threw him on the ground, and said, "Soldier, change your conduct or change your name." I can't do that story justice like Dr. Kennedy did, but I hope you get the point. All of us here today, considering ourselves to be Christians, need to ask, "What is my name?" Well, just consider the name that you bear. And consider the one who loved you so much that he has given you everything. As we look at God's word, we here consider and realize that the Lord has revealed to us this glorious truth concerning his Son. And I would suggest to you that we have here within this text perhaps the most astounding statement that you will find in the whole history of humanity throughout the whole course of the world's history. I say that, and I say it unapologetically. I cannot imagine any statement being any more astounding than the one that we find here in verse 21, wherein it says, "For our sakes, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." First of all, we see that God's work of salvation unites us to Christ and transforms us. We are united to Christ. It isn't just that we have a great leader. It isn't merely that we have a great example. But do you realize that by God's Holy Spirit, you are united to the Lord Jesus? You are in union with him. His life is your life. We not only are called by his name, we are claimed by him, and his blood has been interposed in order that we might be cleansed of our sins. We are united to the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a living, breathing, walking example of what Christ is in this world, because if you know him, it is because by the grace of God you have been born again. You have been raised up. You have been resurrected. Now, one day we're going to experience the resurrection, but in the meantime, you already have been resurrected from the dead. Paul said, "For we once were dead in our sins and trespasses, but God has raised us up to walk in newness of life." You didn't know that, did you? You thought you just got up out of bed this morning. You didn't realize you've been through a resurrection. Well, it wasn't getting up out of bed from that kind of sleep. It's that God quickened you. He made you alive in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature. And so every day we live in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, and you can take this for what it's worth, but I believe that most Christians today lack victory in their lives because we have never truly experienced what it means to die to self and live in Christ Jesus. I believe that most people today who go by the name of Christian are going through the motions. We have an outward association with the things of Christ, but we are not really in union with Christ and therefore have missed it. Now, I'm probably not talking to you. I'm sure Bay Presbyterian Church is the exception, as many churches are. But perhaps today, you may be among those who outwardly have associated with the things of Christ and yet have not experienced that glorious resurrection, knowing what it means to be a new creation, a brand new person. I know we're all getting older. I'm having to deal with that too. Things just don't work as well as they used to. Kathy and I yesterday, because, I don't know, we've had a week, we've had to deal with some profound disappointment, and yesterday I was feeling it especially heavy weighing on my heart, and I was sitting out on our, I just can't call it a lanai yet, we're sitting out on the back porch. I'm getting there, just bear with me. And I said, let's go somewhere. So we went out to the beach. And we were out there walking on the beach, and I was thinking about, man, when I was a kid, I'd just take off running. I could take off running and go just as far as you could see without stopping. I didn't even try it. Things don't work as well as they used to. But what we know in Scripture is this, that while the outward man is wasting away, what? The inner man is being renewed day by day. What is that? That's the power of Christ at work in you. That's that resurrection power that we experience when we have faith in the Lord Jesus because we're in union with Him. And a wonderful Presbyterian passage from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will what? Sprinkle clean water on you. It's okay to laugh. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you that spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you'll be careful to obey my rules. What is that? That is transformation that happens on the inside, that God's effect. He's not talking about us outwardly conforming. He's talking about inwardly changing us. And that's at least part of the idea that we have when we read of Him uniting us to Christ, and that we are a new creature in Him. What we also find in this passage is that God has reconciled us to Christ. He's reconciled the irreconcilable. As a preacher said on the radio one day as I was listening, he said, God makes a way where there ain't no way. Now you can quibble with the grammar, but that's good theology, because that's exactly what the Lord has done. Where there was no possibility of us being reconciled to Him, God accomplished it in Christ Jesus. Where there was no possibility of us ever making ourselves right before God, ever doing anything that would commend us to God, God gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins to pay the penalty and thus unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And herein I will submit this, as other theologians have, that in this we have a greater example of God's glorious work than even in creation, wherein God created the whole world out of nothing and in the space of 6 days, and all of it was very good. And yet here, God redeems sinners and reconciles us to Him. You will find no greater work anywhere in all of your studies or all of your contemplation or all of the examples that you can look at in the course of life. The Lord has done that for us. We can talk about, in our own context, irreconcilable differences. But when you take a holy God and a sinful humanity, there you have something that is truly irreconcilable, were it not for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have good news, Christians. Out of the worst of news, we have the best of news. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look down from heaven and find a group of humanity that somehow are deserving of His favor while the rest are not. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God didn't leave us as we were. He could have thus left us, but He didn't. And in this, we see the greatest example of love that we will ever know. And love is what motivates us. Oh, many people think that in the Christian life, it's guilt that motivates us. You know, if I do something wrong, God's going to get me. If I go off the rails, He's going to get me, so I'm afraid to do that. I'm going to stay on the right track. But that's not a right motivator. Guilt is a great motivator for about 10 minutes, and then it goes away. But love, oh, love motivates us. Count von Zinzendorf, a wealthy German noble who had all of the material possessions that anyone could ever want in this life, and yet one day, gazing at a painting depicting the crucified Lord Jesus Christ with a Latin phrase underneath translated into English thus, "I have done all for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And as he contemplated a crucified Lord Jesus and the love of God thus demonstrated upon the cross, von Zinzendorf was overwhelmed by the love of God, and he was broken, and he repented, and he trusted in Jesus, and that man gave up all that he had, materially and otherwise, for the cause of Christ. Through him, the great Moravian movement began, and a prayer meeting, which lasted for 100 years, people praying consecutively, day and night, for the cause of world mission. And the world is still reeling in the aftermath of what became the modern missionary movement. Love is what compels us. Love is what moves us. And as we consider this great love of God, it also constrains us. What we also see is that God has appointed us to make His appeal to the world. We are ambassadors for Christ. That means we are not our own. We are serving at the pleasure of another. We don't go into the world with our own message. We go to the world with the message that God gives us. That's what an ambassador does. He's not there to set up camp in another country to establish his own mission. He's there at the behest of the government that appointed him. And so you and I have been appointed by Christ to proclaim the message. Not the one we would choose to speak, but the one that he gives us. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. That's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, asking them to pray for him that even though he is a prisoner, he might still be a faithful ambassador to say what God wants him to say, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, would God that he would give us that same earnest desire, that whether we are chained to a Praetorian guard or whether we are freely going about our lives in Southwest Florida, that we might be ambassadors for Christ, recognizing that he has appointed us for the task to take his message, not our own, to the world. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This gospel story originates within the heart of love that dwells within our Father. And then finally, we see in this passage this greatest of statements that we will ever read, that Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. The sinless Son became sin in order that we might become sinless. You can search the world over. You will find no greater example of love than this. What his holiness requires, his love supplies. The nature of sin is determined by the one who is offended. That's the truth of the matter. We want to make light of sin. Increasingly, we want to do that in our own generation. We want to sweep it under the rug. We want to dumb it down. We want to redefine it. However you want to describe the process by which we call sin anything other than it is. But sin is an offense against Almighty God. And so we, as finite creatures, have committed an infinite transgression. That's a problem. Going back to that irreconcilable difference I talked about a moment ago, you think about that. Finite creatures have sinned against an infinite and all-holy God. What possible remedy could there be for that? God's provided that in the person of His Son. Don't you see it? Jesus Christ, who is infinite, fully God, who has existed for all eternity, the one through whom the world has been created, became a human being, became as one of us, still God, still infinite in his being, but taking on a nature like ours, our nature being finite. And thus, one who is one of us pays that infinite debt. No one else could do that. Take the greatest teachers, the greatest philosophers, the greatest workers that this world has known. You put them all together, and all of them together could never achieve and accomplish what this one man did for us that day on the cross of Calvary, paying that infinite debt as one of us. And so as we look and consider how that all we like sheep have gone astray, we have all turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, no one else could be that sin bearer. No one else could take that guilt away. Only Christ. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know it. He wants us to know it now. And so, this one made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus didn't become a sinner on the cross. Don't misread this passage in that way. He never sinned. The Bible tells us that repeatedly. The Lord God said twice at his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said, "I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Even Pontius Pilate said on the occasion of his illegal trial, "I find no fault in him." The thief by his side said, "This man is innocent." The centurion by the cross said, "This man is innocent." Even the crowd who was standing nearby understood and knew that this man was innocent as the gazing multitude went home beating their breasts. Peter says, "The righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Peter also said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. John said he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And elsewhere he says he was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And then, in chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Christ, the sinless one, became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, words are important. And when we read that prepositional phrase here, knowing that first of all he did it for our sakes, knowing that it was his love for us that compelled him to go to such lengths to accomplish for us the securing of our eternal inheritance, it was for our sake. But this righteousness of God is ours in him. And so the question today is, are you in Christ? I'm not asking you if you're a fan. I'm not asking if you know about Jesus. You probably have heard about him all your life. Maybe beginning in Sunday school when you were a child. I'm not asking you if you have mere intellectual assent. I'm asking you if you are in Christ. If you know what it means to have repented, acknowledged your sin before an all-holy God, recognizing that that sin justifiably would send you to hell without a Savior. And that by yielding your life to him, you have united to him by faith, that you are trusting in Christ. You say, "Well, I believe in God." That's good. The devils believe in God and they tremble. You say, "I know that Jesus is the Son of God." That's good. The Gadarene demoniac said, "What would you have to do with us, Jesus, Son of God?" They believed. I'm not asking you if you're a good devil or a demon. I'm asking you, are you in Christ? And if you are, you're a new creature. You're an ambassador for Christ. So no matter how bad the news might get, no matter how disappointed in our leaders we might be, We have a leader who never disappoints. We have one who did exactly what needed to be done in order that we could be reconciled to God, and we have an inheritance that neither the federal government nor the mass media will ever take away from us. We have heaven as a home, and Christ as our Savior, and as we come to this table of the Lord Jesus Christ today, let us remember it is by His sacrifice that we are united to God. Praise His name. Father in heaven, grant, O Lord, that we may know Christ in the power of His resurrection, having first come to recognize His death for our sakes. Lord, grant to us that our understanding may grow and deepen, that we will be more like Him and less like our sinful selves. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.